chapter 29, and I want to read to you verses 10 through 14. This is the letter that Jeremiah wrote to the Jews who were in captivity in Babylon. And we read this in verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return even unto this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And verse 13 is the passage I want to consider with you this morning. And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from the places to which I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Now, these words of Jeremiah go out from Jerusalem to Babylon, where the Jews had been led away captive by King Nebuchadnezzar. And this experience of the Jews was something that was actually prophesied by Moses some 700 years before this time. Moses spoke to the nation of Israel as they gathered before the Jordan River and just before they crossed over into the Promised Land. And during that time, Moses gave them a stern warning, and Moses made this prophecy over them. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and look at verses 25 through 29. And you'll see that the words of Jeremiah are a repetition in large measure to what Moses says here to the nation of Israel before they even entered into this land, this promised land that God gave them. Before they entered into this period of conquest in which they conquered the various tribes and people that live within the land, before they ever took occupation of Jerusalem, and it became the chief city of the Jews and the place where God centered their worship. Verse 25, when you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land, and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything, and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I will call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But, and thank the Lord for this word, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. And so now God speaks to Jeremiah and reminds the Israelites who are in exile in Babylon that the time has come in which the words of Moses have been fulfilled in them. And so now the time also has come for them to seek God with all of their wills and with the whole focus of their being. This tragic event, this exile, was not the outcome of God's evil plan for them, but was an expression of His faithfulness. It was a continuance of His good word to them in order to chasten those He loves, to bring them back to Himself, and to bring them back to a future and to a hope. And so when you take these two passages, 700 years apart, and put them together, they remind us that God is all-knowing. He knows our steps before we take them. They remind us that God is completely sovereign. He makes the nations to serve His purposes and work toward the good of His chosen people. And that God is one who loves His people. God uses the tide of history to bring back and turn back His own rebellious children to Himself in order that they might fall into the places and the lines of His blessing. You see, God gives an explanation for all that has taken place, and He gives an explanation to these people who are in exile in Babylon for the history that they have undergone and this great tragic event that they have undergone. God reminds them that all these things are not evil that He's devising towards them, but that He's wanting all to bring about His good word to them, to bring them back to a new place and bring them back into the land with a new heart, with a changed nature, and that they would now begin as never before as a people to seek His face. And in Jeremiah 31 verse 3, God sums it all together. God gives an explanation for all that's gone before, and it's very interesting. Although prior to this time, Jeremiah has over and over again told them that the reason they're going through these things is because God is judging them as the result of their rebelliousness and their sinfulness. God puts another perspective on all that's taking place. God says ultimately, He sums up all that's taken place to the people with these words, "I have loved you with an everlasting love, and therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness." That everything that the people of Israel have gone through, and this moment of exile in which they've been cut off as a nation, and cut off from the center of their worship, and cut off from the place where they were taught they needed to bring their sacrifices in order to come into God's presence. Everything that's happened to these people, now that they are surrounded by a pagan society and an idolatrous society, all these things are in reality an expression of the sovereign work of a loving God who is seeking to bring them back to Himself. And now He reminds them of what He had said before. And He says, "Now I want you to seek Me, for if you will seek Me, you will find Me when you search for Me with all of your heart." So I want to look at this verse 13 in chapter 29 of Jeremiah. And I want us to look at just some primary principles within it. And I want to, in a sense, draw the passage now out of the context of the nation of Israel and what God is saying to the people of Israel. And I want us to look at it within this context. And this is still true to the context. God in this passage is speaking to His chosen people. And as such, because we have entered into the covenant through our faith in Jesus Christ alone, and the day is that we have been grafted into this stump, which is Jesus Christ, and one day the nation of Israel will be called back and grafted in with us, I want us to see that we are, in this sense, in this application, spiritually, ones who have inherited this place of being the people of God as well. And so these words come to us as well. The first thing I want us to notice, and you can write this down, the first principle I want us to see here is that God's first call to the Christian is to seek Him and to grow in a knowledge of Him. The first call that God gives to the Christian, the first point of identity in the life of a Christian, is to seek God and to grow to know Him. God here in this passage is speaking to His covenant people. He's calling them to the primary exercise of their relationship with Him, which is an exercise in seeking Him and seeking to know Him. God, when He saved Israel out of Egyptian bondage and take them to the land of promise, during the time in which they sojourned through the wilderness, and all that time, God was working in their life. He gave them, during that journey in the wilderness, He gave them a law, and He gave them a ritual of worship, and He gave them sacrifices that they could carry out, and He gave them an instruction for a place in which they could meet and come into His presence. He gave them a tabernacle, and He gave them a priesthood. And again, He gave them instructions for worship. And He did all of this so that when they entered into the promised land, a land that He had already prepared for them, a land that had already been cultivated and developed, where the cities were already in existence, so they didn't even have to build the cities that they were going to live in. God had provided it all for them, and He was going to go before them and grant them victory, and He was going to drive out before them all the inhabitants of the land. God did all this to establish everything before them so that they may spend and extend themselves and their energies in seeking after Him and coming to know Him. David understood that this was the first principle of life for the covenant people of God. When David brought the tabernacle that was in Shiloh up into the city of Jerusalem by the instruction of God, in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, 11, we're told that David gave this injunction or this command to the people of Israel. He said, "Look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always." Later, when David would commission Solomon to build the temple in Jerusalem before his death, In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9, he says this to Solomon. Acknowledge the God of your father, serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. Not only did David enjoin this to his people and exhort this in the life of his son, but David practiced this as a priority of one who is in covenant relationship with God. He practiced it in his own personal life. And if you read the Psalms, you'll find over and over again accounts in which David declares and expresses the hunger and thirst and passion that he has for God. How he sought God in the night watches. How he rose early in the morning to seek God. One of the most wonderful psalms is Psalm 63. And I'm tempted to read the whole psalm to you. But let me read to you at least the first two verses. Psalm 63, verses 1 and 2. David prays, O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Lord, I found nothing to quench this thirst in me but you alone. I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. God, I seek you. I search for you. I look for you. I hunger for you. This is why you've placed me here. This is why you've put us as a people here. This is why you've given us this kingdom. This is why you've brought us to this place of worship in order that we might seek you. And here's the point that we're making here, and it's this. That this is the call of God to us. It is this call to seek God that is the first call that comes to the people of God. It is what God offers to those who have come into covenant relationship with Him. We understand today that God is conducting a search. The Lord Jesus tells us that He has come to seek and to save those who are lost. He tells us that He is searching for all of those in John chapter 4 who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. He shared a number of parables of the woman who looked for her lost coin and of the shepherd who looked for its lost sheep and of the father who longed for his lost son to express God's searching eyes seeking to bring unto himself those who are separated from him. He is searching for lost sheep, you see, that he can bring into his fold. And for the person who has never given himself to Jesus Christ, they need to know that God is not lost, but that they are. That God is searching for them. That God is seeking out them. I would tell them that God is seeking to bring them to Himself. And so it was for each and every one of us who came to Jesus Christ and received Him as our Savior and Lord. And on that day we became a Christian. We were born again. And at that moment what took place was not this. We did not at that moment find God, but on that day, God found us and God took hold of us. There's a wonderful song, a wonderful hymn that was written in the 1700s. The words go like this. I sought the Lord and afterward I knew. He moved my soul to seek Him seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior true. No, I was found of Thee. Thou didst reach forth thy hand in mine enfold. I walked and sank not on the storm-vexed sea. 'Twas not so much that I on thee took hold as thou, dear Lord, on me. I find, I walk, I love, but oh, the whole of love is but my answer, Lord, to thee. For thou wert long beforehand with my soul. Always thou lovest me. You see, God is seeking for us. He is searching for us. And when a person finds himself all at once in the arms of the Good Shepherd, all at once in the arms of the Father, all at once brought up into the salvation of the Lord, at that moment they need to know that God has concluded His search. He's found them. He's found them. And now God speaks to the one who has been found. He speaks to the one who has been brought into covenant relationship with Him. He speaks to Israel and He speaks to us, the believers. And He gives us a new command, a new direction for our life. And He says to us, now you seek Me. You seek Me. I have found you. Now you devote your life. You give your life to seeking and finding Me. You find the fulfillment of all of your being. You find your joy in seeking after Me. You find your life's fullness in finding Me in My commands to you. You find your life's fullness in finding Me in My Word revealed to you. You find your life's fullness in finding Me through My sovereign rule over the circumstances of your life. I want you to find Me in the blessings of your life. I want you to find Me in the midst of the trials of your life. You seek Me. Seek Me. And it's the Word that comes to those who have been brought into covenant relationship with God. It is a falsehood to think that once you've been found of God, you need not seek after Him. No, just the opposite is true. You were sought out and saved for a search. You were saved to seek and to find God and to know Him more and more each day. You were saved to seek God at the beginning of each day and at the end of each day and into eternity. Your great expanding joy will be that of seeking and finding and tasting more and more of the goodness and glory of God. The search has just begun. And it's a joyful search and adventure. The second thing I want you to understand from this passage is this. This passage reveals the true point of distress in the Christian life. The distress in the Christian life comes as a result of an unsuccessful or unsatisfying search for God. This is where the real distress is for the Christian. It's not in the trials of life. It's not in the difficulties of life. It's that in the midst of them, that for some way we find ourselves distanced from God's presence and our search for God seems to be held back or delayed. You know, I know that Christians have sadness and difficulty in their life. I don't need to look in the life of anyone else. I can look in my own life to know that's true. That we face trials and temptations and disappointments. And we face times of deep dissatisfaction. But these cloudy days are cloudy, not primarily because of what has happened to us, but because that in these experiences, we cannot find God in our situation. God has become removed. His presence has been removed from our senses. We feel distance from Him. The deepest heartache in the church family is not caused by the suffering of pains of living a life in the midst of a sinful world. It's the sorrow that comes when you don't find God in the midst of the trials of your life. That's the point of distress in the Christian life. I believe that's the case. Because that's the case, I believe that the great need for preaching today is not to aid Christians in developing coping mechanisms or giving them life skills or parenting skills. The great need is not to help them develop financial management skills or to guide them in pathways for positive thinking or self-affirmation. It isn't to lead them to be successful in ministry or to find their gifts. The great need in preaching today is not to guide people so that they are able to sit under even good exegetical teaching from the Word of God. The great need of preaching and teaching and pastoral care today in the church is to stir up within the people of God a renewed search for God Himself. Is to call people to seek God's face and then to assist them in the search by speaking about Him and directing them to Him. The great way to minister to the body is to lead men and women in a wholehearted search for God. In the middle of their sufferings, yes. In the middle of their trials, yes. At the highest point of their blessings, yes. At every point, the answer ultimately is to stir within them and help them renew themselves in a hungry passion for God in order that they might not be distanced from Him, because that is where the true dissatisfaction, that's where the true turmoil, that's where the true defeat comes. It's when I don't find God. You know it. You know, there are times when a Christian can feel sorrow living in the midst of a sinful world, and yet at the same time that they sorrow because of the sins that are around them, that they find contentment and joy because that sorrow is being poured in their heart by their fellowship with God alone. And they feel as that they mourn over these things, that they are mourning with Jesus, as Jesus mourned over Jerusalem. And they're weeping with the Lord Jesus, even as He weeps over their family, or as He weeps with them over their city or over their world. It's even in sorrow, there's satisfaction. We will find the Lord Jesus. In the midst of great tragedies and trials, there's a satisfaction that comes when we can praise the Lord Jesus, when we can find His sovereign hand, when we can rest by simple faith in Him and let Him minister to us His own nature, His own character, and sustain us in those situations and those circumstances where we know we would be crushed. We would be crushed without Him. The church ultimately, you see, can offer no person who comes to them in distresses and seeks a remedy for their problems. They can offer that person no answer except the answer that's found in a wholehearted search for God. That's the answer. Every point of pastoral care, every point of good Christian counsel that you might give another person must have within it this significant key. Longing for and seeking God's face in the middle of all you're going through. This goes for the unbeliever as well. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you may feel empty and you may be looking for purpose and meaning and contentment in your life. You may be longing to deal with a guilty conscience, or you may be wanting the comforts of a caring community. And the fact is that as a church, ultimately, we cannot promise you that becoming a Christian will always deliver on those felt needs. If this is all that's driving you, you may, in a search for meaning and purpose, want to just take up a good hobby. If you're just wanting to deal with a guilty conscience, maybe you should go and work in the kitchen of a homeless shelter. If you're longing for a caring community that you can find yourself immersed in, you might find it by joining a tennis club. I don't know how deep your passions are. I don't know how deep those impulses are. And it may be satisfied with a very simple and easy and shallow solution. But if you're wanting God, if you're wanting to be in relationship with Him, if you're wanting to know His presence in your life and be found by Him and to be found in Him and be whole and clean before Him, if that is the great longing of your life, then we promise you, we have the word that you need to hear. We have what you want. God in salvation is offering you Himself as the one that you truly need, and the one who you will find your life satisfied in as you seek Him day in and day out. That's the word we give to you. This ultimately reveals the true distress in the life of every man, and also the true distress in the life of the Christian. It is the result of an unsatisfying search for God in the midst of our trials. Here is the third point. This passage teaches us the one thing that God wants from us. What He wants from us is a wholehearted search for Him. The thing is that God is saying, you will seek Me and find Me when you search for Me with your whole heart. That tells you what God wants from us. This is a statement of intensity. God wants us to want Him with all of our being. This is a statement of focus. God would not be ruled out from anything in our lives. He wants us to trace Him through every thought and every action and every circumstance in our life. It's a statement of intensity. He wants us to be intent on Him. It's a statement of focus. You see, He wants us to be focused on Him. This is a statement of what we are to want from God. The Christian search must be ultimately a search for God and God alone. Not a search for God as a means to an end, but a search for God as the end of all things. It is to be a search for Him alone. Searching with the whole heart means that I seek nothing from God but God. And I want and desire nothing from God but God Himself. Just Himself. There's that wonderful hymn that I quote to you about every 3 months. My goal is God Himself. Not joy, nor peace, nor even blessing, but Himself, my God.
That's the right attitude. That's what God wants. That's the expression of one who is searching Him with a whole heart. The problem with Israel in the past was they sought for God. Every time they were in the midst of their distresses, every time their sin got them in trouble, and they wanted to get saved out of the distresses, they cried out to God, and at some point in time, God stopped answering them. Because they were not seeking Him with a whole heart. They were not wanting God for God alone. They wanted God so they could preserve their lives to pursue their own wills in their own way. This is also a statement of what we are to bring to God. What a comfort. He's not asking for my religiosity. He's not saying, come to me with your own righteousness and bring to me a handful of your own good deeds. He's not saying, bring me your times of enthusiasm. Come to me with an upbeat attitude. He says, I don't want you to come with me with lots of money. And he's also not saying, now I want you to come with me with a vow of poverty. I want you to come with a sharp intellect. Well, he won't get that if that's what he wants. I'm glad that's what he's asking for. He says, I'm not asking you to come to me with a big fat study Bible either. I want you to come not holding these things in your hand. I just want you to come to me holding your heart in your hand. You come to me and you give to me all of yourself. What you have to do is you have to come giving God, giving Him all of yourself, given to seeking all of Himself. That's what He wants. A heart that's willing to give all of yourself, totally given to seeking all of Him in every area of your life. Are you doing that? That's what He wants. Is that the great thing that's motivating the passion? Is that what gets you up in the morning? Is that the passion that you go to bed with at night? That's what He wants. He wants your day to begin with this overriding passion. Not how am I going to make a living for myself, or how am I going to solve this problem, or what new article of clothing am I going to purchase, or not any of those things. He wants you to wake up in the morning with, God, how am I going to find you and seek you and know you in this day? How does He want you to preview the day at the end of the day? Not counting up the beans that you've put back into your jar, but finding the ways in which you found Him and you've delighted in Him and confessing those times in which you've neglected and forgot Him. He just wants your heart. Give me your heart, says the Spirit divine. All that thou hast to my keeping resign. Grace more abounding is mine to impart. Make full surrender and give me your heart. The absence of a deep spiritual surrender in the Christian life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ is always evidence of an absence of a seeking heart for God alone. It's always a demonstration that we have not wholeheartedly sought God's face. Because when we seek God with a whole heart, He will always lead us to a heart of utter surrender to Him. Nothing else will do, you see, than knowing and finding Him. You might have read in your bulletin a couple of weeks ago this quote from Watchman Nee. I think it's apropos here. Our complete surrender of ourselves to the Lord often hinges upon some peculiar thing, and God waits for that one thing. He must have it, for He must have our all, and everything we possess is in our hearts. I was greatly impressed with what a great national leader wrote in his autobiography. Quote, I want nothing for myself, I want everything for my country, end quote. If a man can be willing that his country should have everything and he himself nothing, can we not say to our God, Lord, I want nothing for myself, I want all for Thee, I will be what You will, and I want nothing outside Thy will? He is not calling us to devote ourselves to His cause. He is asking us to yield ourselves unconditionally to His will. That's the expression of a person coming to God with heart and hand, completely surrendered to Him. Well, let me give just a few points of application then. Application number one, very simply, we must find our identity as Christians as seekers of God. You know, today we're wondering what we should call ourselves in the church. Fundamentalists worked pretty well until people started talking about people playing with poisonous snakes as fundamentalists, so we had to find something else. Evangelical works pretty well, but that's getting watered down nowadays. And so we've got to find a name for ourselves. And a point. And what we really want is we want a point of identity. And I don't know what it ultimately is going to be, what the new name is. It was Puritan at one time. And there are all these different names that have been given to the church in its periods of renewal. But let's ultimately find our identity in this, that we are ones who seek hard after God. We must also take this as an application. We must address the needs of our life and the distresses of our life with this one remedy, a wholehearted search for God. You got needs in your life. I know it. I know you have distresses in your life. What will the remedy be? What action can you take to address the needs of your life? What can you do? Search for God. Seek for God with a whole heart. Isn't that what the Word says? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and what? All these things will be added unto you. You want a remedy for the distresses and needs of your life? Seek God with a whole heart. Let Him sovereignly overrule the needs in your life. Third issue is this. We must see that the cause of our defeats and difficulties are found where there is a lack of a diligent, wholehearted search for God. Ezra 8:22 says that the hand of the Lord is upon all them for good that seek Him. Isaiah says in verses 26:9, with my soul I have desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me, I will seek thee early. In other words, he's saying at the end of the day and at the beginning of the day, I am going to be found. If you find me, you're going to find me seeking you. David put it this way, early in the morning will I seek thee. Proverbs 8:17, God says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. I'll just add to you something. I think oftentimes that the prolonged seasons or the embedded periods of great distress in our life come because at the first rise of those distresses, we forgot early to seek God. Let me suggest to you that you seek God early in your distresses, that you seek God early in your successes, that early in your life, young men and young women, you begin to seek God as the primary focus of your being and the purpose of your life. And also, let me give a warning, there are those older saints who become bitter as they go on and encroach in the last years of their life. They become cynical and they become jaded. I think this is also the result of a false notion that having sought God early in their lives, they may rest from seeking Him later on. And I'm telling you, you rise up early to follow God and you go with Him till you lie down for that last sleep. You see? You seek Him always. That's the solution. That's the answer for the distresses and defeats and difficulties of life. And let us, as a fourth point here of application, we must let our search always bring us back to a place of surrender, where we make ourselves before God living sacrifices to Him. That's the issue. You will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord, I believe there's not one person here who has entered into a living, true walk with You through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Not one who has lived long in that faith, who has not at times felt exiled from Your place of blessing, who has not at times felt in a dry and barren land. Oh God, we pray in each one of those circumstances that might rise within us a longing after You, a thirsting for You, as David said, in a dry and thirsty land. Oh God, may we see that there is nothing in this world, not our families, not our possessions, not the honor that men give us, that will ever satisfy the true spiritual thirst and longing that You put in the heart of those who become Your children. This longing, this desire can only be satisfied in You and You alone. Forgive us, God. Forgive us for resting in momentary and temporary satisfaction in anything but You. And thank You, God. Bless You and praise You, God, that at the outset of our walk in Christ, You invited us into the greatest adventure of all, the greatest journey and pilgrimage of all. You invite us into the greatest exploration of all, an exploration into the infinite riches of Your eternal being. Oh God, we hear that call, and by Your Spirit we answer. We ask that that Spirit might work within us, that Spirit who searches out the deep things of God might reveal to us Your mind and Your will and Your way, and that we would always be found hungering, thirsting, searching for more and more of You. Thank You for this identification. Thank You for this future and this hope. We give You praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen.